Good afternoon and welcome. How can it be afternoon when we haven't had lunch yet? Or breakfast? In some ways, Atonement can be a holy day that is hard for us to relate to. We know that when the day is actually fulfilled, the majority of us will already be spirit beings and no longer under Satan's influence. Where's the water? It will be satisfying to see him given the boot, so to speak, and having the blame placed squarely where it belongs for all that he's made mankind go through. Without the Day of Atonement, of course, mankind could never be fully reconciled to God because Satan would never quit trying to block mankind from being at one with God. The only real way for peace is to have Satan out of the picture. Otherwise, he'll always be trying to destroy us. As a reminder of how much Satan affects the lives of all of mankind, I ran across an old Good News magazine article from 1984. It had an intriguing title, the article in that issue, and that is A Place for the Devil. The words were originally spoken by a young man who was trying to live a Christian life in a family that practiced one of the Oriental religions. Specifically, what he was concerned about was a small altar on which his father placed a little bit of rice each night as an offering to the idol. Now, of course, the rice was gone every morning. The young man understood that the idol was nothing and the rice was undoubtedly eaten by rats. Nevertheless, he said, "I don't like it. And his quote was, "It's as if we've made a place for the devil in our house." And that statement got me thinking. Satan is out there. He's our enemy. But from time to time, do we inadvertently make a place for the devil in our lives? What about our families? Maybe even the congregation. I hope on this Day of Atonement, it's something we have to admit that it is a possibility. Unfortunately, as long as we're human, Satan is not going to rest. I'd like to quote one section from the article that should serve as a reminder to all of us to make sure that we stay close to God and follow what he instructs. The author wrote, "Have you ever thought what a wretched, competitive, and utterly miserable place the seat of Satan's government must be? How can Satan have any spirit of unity and harmony and love among the demons he rules? Their character, like his, is set on rebellion. They feel resentment toward God, who always thwarts their plans. They have nothing but hatred for the men and women who are made in his image. The demons know they will be defeated, for Jesus has already qualified to replace Satan as world ruler. Satan has nothing to offer them now, except an eternity of frustration and thwarted evil intent. Their only success can come from seeing how many of God's people they can trick out of eternal life. Satan and his demons have no other purpose except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, I doubt if any of us are making a physical place for the devil in our homes, as the young man felt was the case in his family. However, I imagine we're probably all at risk for making a place for him in our hearts and minds. And that's exactly where Satan wants to be. Paul explained this in his letter to the Ephesians. Let's start in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. I'll read this from the Good News translation. In the Lord's name, then, I warn you, do not continue to live like the heathen whose thoughts are worthless and whose minds are in the dark. They have no part in the life that God gives, for they are completely ignorant and stubborn. verse 22. So get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to, the old self that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires. Your hearts and minds must be made completely new, and you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true life that is upright and holy. Paul explains that with God's help, the old ways can be overcome. Verse 25, no more lying then. Each of you must tell the truth to the other believer, because we are all members together in the body of Christ. And it's not just lying that needs to be brought under control. For instance, anger, bad temper also have to be brought under control. Verse 26. If you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin. And do not stay angry all day. We're more familiar with the phrase, don't go to bed angry. This should be taken literally, if possible, to go to bed with pent-up anger over things that happened in the day. It's not very healthy for you. In the long term, it could lead to bigger problems in relationships at home, school, or work. But there's an even more important reason why you should not allow yourself to go to bed angry. We see that in verse 27. Don't give the devil a chance. An angry mind, a mind full of resentment, can be an ideal place for Satan to set up the home. He understands these sentiments, and if you give him a chance, he'll help you work on these feelings. That's apparently what happened with Judas Iscariot. He may have noticed Satan may have noticed that Judas was building an attitude of resentment toward Jesus. After all, Jesus didn't seem to have the same concern that Judas did, and the same concern for money that Judas did. And Satan was patient. He waited for the right time to be able to enter into Judas. We can see what happened in Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. So Judas went off and spoke with the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard about how he would betray Jesus to them. They were pleased and offered to pay him money. Judas agreed to it and started looking for a chance to hand Jesus over to them without the people knowing about it. If Judas had resolved his issues about angry thoughts when they entered his mind, he would never have allowed his mind to become a place for the devil. Anger is not the only emotion that provides a shelf for the devil. Let's turn to James 3, starting in 14. James 3, 14. But if in your heart you are jealous, bitter, and selfish, don't sin against the truth by boasting of your wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It belongs to the world. It is unspiritual and demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. Emotions such as envy and jealousy and desire for revenge are never a product of the mind of God. As James said, they are demonic or devilish. That's the way the devil thinks. Proverbs 25, verse 28. I'll read this from the Good News Translation. Proverbs 25, 28. If you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. And that's exactly what we want to avoid. We want to make sure that our defenses are up at all times. There's a very familiar verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion to devour. What kind of people is he looking for? Well, obviously, he'd like to pick off the stragglers, the low-hanging fruit, so to speak. Maybe someone who attends church only in a blue moon. Maybe someone who thinks they can get just as much, if not more, by doing all their own study. He'll pick off the rebellious, the ones who vow not to let anybody else tell them what to do. What about those who've lost respect for the offices that God has set up for their own good? He'll go after ones who are not mastering their emotions and letting negative emotions build up steam inside them. He'll go after ones that are trying to spread division, ones that have unwillingly cut themselves off from God because God hates division. Basically, Satan will try to go after anyone who hasn't committed themselves wholeheartedly to doing whatever it takes to submit their will to God's. Sounds like all of us could be easy targets, doesn't it? And that's exactly the point. Without recognizing that Satan is our enemy from now until we're no longer flesh, we can be at a disadvantage. And that's not where we want to be in dealing with Satan. We've all been there, but that's not where we want to stay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the rulers of the spiritual powers in space, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our own natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. Yes, it's much too easy to make a place for the devil. We need to learn how to recognize how he operates so that we can thwart him. Let's look at a few of his favorite devices. What about fear and worry? There's an awful lot that we can be afraid of nowadays. Will I lose my job? My home? Will my health hold up? Will the economy collapse? Will I be deceived as we get closer to the miracles and signs that Satan will use at the end? Will I make it into the kingdom of God? The questions like that can go on and on. Satan will help keep those thoughts in our minds. But what does God say? Let's look at Luke 12. In Luke 12, starting in 22, we can read some familiar voices we need to remember whenever worries start to enter our minds. Verse 22, then Jesus said to them, I tell you not to worry about the food you need to stay alive or about the clothes you need for your body. Life is much more important than food and the body much more important than clothes. Look at the crows. They don't plant seeds or gather a harvest. They don't have storage room or barns. God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. Can any of you live a little longer by worrying about it? Verse 29. So don't be all upset, always concerned about what you will eat and drink. Your Father knows you need these things. Instead, be concerned with His kingdom, and He will provide you with those things. Obviously, the key verse for us to remember when we have doubts and fears is verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Let's also look at Romans 8, starting in 14. Romans 8, 14. For those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins Himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. Since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people, and we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Verse 31, in view of all this, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 38, for I am certain that nothing can separate us from his love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of us that have been able to attend the weekly Bible studies in Tampa, Mr. Veller's been going through the book of Joshua. God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage, four times as Joshua took over the leadership of the nation. This was to encourage him to and remind him that God was going to be with him. We can have that same level of assurance. While we often read Matthew 28, 19 to 20 as reminders of our commission, what are we told at the end of verse 20? Matthew 28, the end of verse 20. And I will be with you to the end of the age. Satan tells us to be afraid. Essentially, God says, I've got your back. Satan has other favorite devices that he likes to use to get a place in our minds. Things like discouragement, depression, and sorrow. Satan is depressed and discouraged. He knows what's waiting for him. Now his only pleasure is trying to transform some of his feelings onto us when we have nothing to be discouraged about. To a degree, we can't avoid sorrow in our lives. Accidents happen. Divorces split up families. Our health can fail. Loved ones die. But we should recognize that these are temporary setbacks and stings and not permanent in our lives. God is with us. He is and will take care of our needs. In Romans 8, 28, he promised us all things work together for the good to those who love God. Eventually, we know there will be no more broken marriages, and our families will have no health problems, and there will be no death. But while we are here in what's been referred to as this current evil age, one of the reasons God commands us to assemble on the Sabbath is so that we can help one another, so that we can bear one another's burdens, as we read in Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Help carry or bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will obey the law of Christ. John 16:33. Christ tells us, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ is acknowledging that everything in our lives is not going to be all smooth sailing, but we are not the only ones to experience various trials, and we're not in it by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Every test that you think you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps his promise, and you will not be allowed to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with a way out. Instead of being discouraged, depressed, or sorrowful, the way that we can make sure that we're not making a place for the devil, well, we can remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Let's go back to John, this time 15. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. If we don't give up, if we keep on doing what we know to do, we too can experience the joy that comes from knowing the truth and knowing that God will keep his promises for us. In Acts 13, verse 49 to 52, in spite of the problems, what was the outcome? Acts 13, 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Trials, yes. But underlying everything was joy. And they knew that they were doing the will of God. I'd like to look at two scriptures in 1 Peter 4. That sum up the attitude we should have when it comes to facing some of the challenges we face in life. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Sure, we may have things that get us down in this life, but when Christ returns and brings our reward with him, we will say it was all worth it. Why do we sometimes get ourselves into a state of depression and discouragement? Perhaps pride. This is an area that Satan particularly loves to help us with. That's where he met his downfall. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the be like the Most High. Some translations read, I will be the Most High. That's what he wanted to accomplish. We can tend to think of pride only as arrogance or self-righteousness. But what about an unwillingness to humble ourselves and ask for help? Either with physical needs we might have or to get back on track spiritually. We've all needed help at some points in our lives. Often, of course, pride does come for us to think more highly of ourselves than we should, which is one of the reasons God has absolutely no use for it. Let's turn to James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6, in the last half, James is quoting Psalm 3, verse 34. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And these are repeated for us in 1 Peter 5, 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word used for proud in Psalm 3 is scornful. People who are proud are often scornful of the rest of us. Their conceit and self-importance comes through all too clearly. And one reason God resists them is because they will not humble themselves, an attitude that will allow Satan to exploit them. Satan certainly thought he was equal to God and capable of taking over his very throne. I can't imagine a mortal human being thinking he could literally take over God's throne, but he might think he can take over some of the prerogatives of God. And what about covetousness, envy, and greed? Those are other devices that Satan uses. He understands those feelings very well. That's some of the things that got him into trouble. He had everything. He already had everything, as we read in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11. Moreover, the word of God came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You were in Eden, which shows us that we're not talking about a physical man. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Unfortunately, Lucifer forgot that he was a created being and who created him. Verse 14, You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your own ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your training, you became filled with violence within you, and you sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain, meaning the government of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He became proud. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. What more did he need? Power and control were the only things that he lacked. He became envious of God, the God that created him. And he sought to ascend into heaven and exalt his throne above the stars of God, as we read in Isaiah 14:33. Is it any wonder that God has to try us and test us to make sure that we will be able to handle the power that he plans to give us? A final thing we can consider that Satan loves to help us indulge in is the attitude of rebellion, hatred, and strife. We're probably all familiar with the words in 1 Samuel 15 that warn us that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. A rebellious person refuses to submit to God's will and follow his commandments. It's not a person that God can use to teach his ways. An attitude of rebellion can lead a person to become bitter and revengeful. Satan made himself right. Satan can make himself right at home in that person's mind. If we harbor feelings of this kind, we can easily find ourselves hating those who God has set over us for our own good. If we vent our feelings rather than asking for help to get rid of them, we can create strife and division in others. The point we have to keep in mind is that Satan looks for minds that have these feelings of jealousy, resentment, and anger. He knows that when he has found a kindred spirit, it will be easy for him to find a place. He can enter in and help fan the flames of resentment into desires for revenge or feelings of outrage and injustice. Satan especially loves it when there's a spirit of envy and strife between God's people. That's why it's essential that we control our negative emotions quickly before Satan takes up a place in our mind. How exactly can we keep him out of our minds? Well, we can start by doing the things that he hates. We can keep him out by making our minds a place where he is not comfortable. We can be quick to forgive mistakes or perceived injustice. We can make sure that we never hold a grudge. We can stay humble and contented rather than envious of others. We can keep our eye on the goal and remain committed to preparing for God's future. We need to strive to look at things the way God does, rather than focusing on our own carnal feelings. We need to make sure that we don't allow our emotions to rule over us. And we need to never give in. What do we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6? In 1 Timothy 6, 6, Paul told him, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." One of the gains of being content is content with what we have is that Satan doesn't want to be around us. He much prefers grumblers and complainers. He loves to find those that are jealous and envious, not just of what other people might have, but of their position and maybe even their good name. Satan hates to find those who are trying to live by the commandments of God, particularly the commandment to love one another. And why does this commandment bother him? Let's look at John 13. John 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I imagine that there are two things that Satan hates about Christ's words. First of all, in verse 34, "As I have loved you." Christ loved us enough to give his life for us. And he had to overcome Satan to be able to do that. And that would remind Satan of his failure to prevent that from happening. And second, he knows that those of us that follow the advice to have love for one another are Christ's disciples, his students that are living by his every word. And if we can't be pulled off track, we're also going to reach the kingdom of God, a place that Satan can't get into. We often mention that God repeats something when he wants to make sure that we take notice of it. I guess my question is, how many times does it take before we understand that God really means something? Let's look at a few of the places that God tells us to love one another. John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17. "These things I command you." Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And 1 John verse 3. Excuse me, 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In verse 23, and this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now these verses are just the tip of the iceberg of many other verses that either directly or indirectly tell us to love one another or have love for one another. And bear in mind that if we have love for one another, it's proof that God abides in us. Obviously, if God is abiding in us, Satan can't. And isn't that our ultimate goal? I'd like to conclude with another paragraph from the article I referred to in the beginning. Some hours after he betrayed Jesus, Judas apparently came to his senses. He realized what he had done and felt human remorse and regret. He tried to undo the damage, but it was too late. He had made a place for the devil, and Satan moved right in and used him. Satan would like to do the same to you and me. Let's not let him.